This is a great text for Father's Day. Think about how much you love your kids. Yes, even when they're bad. Can you imagine taking one of your children and sacrificing them? Making them pass through the fire. Killing them. See, that's where we are in our new series. We're in Genesis 22. And this passage, this section, causes many people to stumble sometimes. But we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham's call to sacrifice Isaac. We're going to examine that. And the title is Jesus and Isaac. Because we're in the midst of a series where we've begun. It's called Road to Emmaus. And the name comes from Jesus walking with the disciples on the way to Emmaus and showing them how He is the content of all of the Scriptures. And so this sermon series is trying to go back into the Old Testament and sort of recapture some of what Jesus may have taught those disciples and show that He is indeed in all the Scriptures, the subject of all the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. And so far we've gone and looked at Jesus and all the Scripture. That was the introduction from Ephesians 1, showing the plan of redemption put together in eternity past, and then from Luke 24, showing that Jesus indeed taught that He is the subject, the main theme, the star of the show of all of Scripture. And then we looked at Jesus in creation and compared John 1:1 to Genesis 1:1 and saw Jesus in creation. And then Jesus in Eden, in the garden, during the fall, in Genesis 3. Last week we looked at Jesus in the flood. I'm like, where's Jesus in the flood? I refer you to that sermon. This week, Jesus and Isaac. One of the things I want to accomplish as we do show Jesus in all of Scriptures is to kind of take you through the big flow of the Scriptures as we do this. That's a challenge, I know, because we're just doing this during the summer. But we've only been in Genesis so far, so just a little bit of the story, and you've seen a lot of this. As we come into Genesis 1, we have creation, Genesis 1 and 2. We have the institution of marriage. That's another picture of Christ. We didn't talk about that, Christ and His church, right? We have the fall. In Genesis 3, we have the flood. And then out of the flood, right? You've seen this to get to Noah before the flood, the genealogies and the time compression. And then out of the flood, we have more genealogies and time compression. Because this Bible is a book about redemption. This is a plan of redemption. It's not telling us everything we, in curiosity, might want to know. Right? But it's focused on God's plan of redemption. It's focused on His covenant line. It's focused on Jesus and redemption and His accomplishment of redemption. So we move quickly to Abraham in chapter 12. So the story moves very quickly from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to Israel and then on to Jesus. The story. The true covenant line. The plan of redemption which is in Christ. So today, simply, Jesus is the true and greater Isaac who was really sacrificed for His people. He is the one, and I'm not guessing about that. Scripture says so, and I'll point that out to you, that it points to Christ. But Jesus is the true and greater Isaac who was sacrificed for His people. The sacrifice, and I'll put sacrifice in quotes because you know Isaac, no spoiler alert, wasn't really sacrificed on the altar. The sacrifice of Isaac ultimately points us to Jesus in Genesis says so. So I want to give you a little bit of background. Maybe you're new to the Bible, or maybe you don't know that much about its history, or maybe you certainly don't know that much about Abraham. So I want to give you just a little bit of background on the man so you get a flavor for who is this we're talking about and who is this God is talking to, making covenant with, that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and in the new covenant. So if you go through and you read and you come out of the flood and you see it quickly traced down to Abraham, and you'll see that in Genesis 12, God had called this man Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees because he was a righteous and a holy man who never did anything wrong. No. He was an idolater in the land of Ur, right? That God called by His grace and used. He called him. He makes promises to him. He takes Abraham out of Ur and brings him into Canaan, the land of promise. And He makes certain promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. He promises to make him a great nation. To make his name great. and to make him a blessing, not just to those around him, but to all the families of the earth. We know that's an early presentation of the gospel as well. Galatians points that out. He's 75 years old at the time these promises are made, at the time he's promised that he will have a nation come from him, and his name will be great. Well, after that, you see what I'm talking about, that he's not a perfect man. After receiving all these promises, there's a famine in the land when he goes to Egypt to escape the famine. And that's where he gets in trouble. He says, his wife says, sister. Now, there's some truth to that. She's half-sister, but anyway, she's his wife, not his sister. He was afraid because she was beautiful that they would chop his head off and take his wife. So he lies about his wife and gets in some trouble there. God delivers him through all that, brings him out of Egypt. Then in chapter 13 and 14 of Genesis, Abraham and Lot separate because their herds are too numerous and there's kind of trouble between the herdsmen. So Lot is his nephew. But Lot and Abraham separate. Lot chooses Jordan Valley. Sodom. He ends up in Sodom. He gets in trouble there. He's taken captive in the War of the Kings, and Abraham goes and rescues him, right? And is blessed by Melchizedek in the process. In chapter 15, Abraham is struggling. He still doesn't have any kids. He has no children yet. Maybe his servant in his household will be his heir. God says no. Your own son will be your heir. God takes him outside and tells him to look at the stars and says, that's how many descendants you're going to have. As numerous as the stars. Abraham believes him. And it's counted it or credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith alone, just like we are. God covenants with Abraham, or with Abram at that point, to give him land and offspring and blessing, right, to the whole world. He's reiterating those promises, and they take the form of a self-maledictory oath or covenant that God makes. So that's in chapter 15. In chapter 16, still no kids. Still no kids. That's where we get the whole Hagar situation. Sarah's handmaid is given to Abraham. Maybe God's going to bring the seed through not Sarah, but through Hagar. So, Ishmael. Hagar, he's 85. 10 years since the promise made. He's trying to fix it himself now. Creates more problems than fixes, and that lasts for a long time. Genesis 17, covenant of circumcision. Abraham, listen to this, 85 when we last see him making an effort, right? And getting it wrong. Now he's 99. When we get to Genesis 17, he is 99. 24 years since God promised him he was going to have kids. And now he's 99. This ain't happening. No mention of God speaking to him. And then God comes, we have it reported when he's 99 in Genesis 17, and changes his name to Abraham. So he was Abram all before this. Exalted Father is what that means. And then he changes his name right here in Genesis 17 to Abraham, and that's Father of a Multitude. Interesting thing happens in 17. Sarah's name is also changed. They both mean princess. I still haven't figured that out. So, but anyway, Sarai to Sarah. They both mean princess. But God says that this time next year, I will come and you will have a son. Guess what Abraham does? He laughs. I'm too old. Can't happen. God's limited to my age and ability. Can't happen. Genesis 18 and 19, the angel of the Lord appears. Remember who we talked about that was? He appears again and promises, next, you know, you're going to have a son. Sarah laughs. I'm too old. The way of women has ceased with me. Listen, I can't have a kid. Y'all know what that means. Ask your parents if you don't know what that means. The way of women has ceased with her. She laughs. Also, God tells Abraham Sodom will be destroyed. Abraham intercedes, right? And it turns out that Lot is delivered with his family. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. So many sermons there. Genesis 20, Abraham and Abimelech, the whole sister thing pops up again. King of Gerar, my wife's pretty. They'll kill me. She's my sister. This thing, his kids even start doing this. We don't have time to talk about that. But then in Genesis 21, the Lord visits Sarah as he said he would. And she conceives. And guess what they named the kid? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. They had both laughed in unbelief. Now they're laughing in joy because God fulfilled His promise. And it obviously wasn't because they had a perfect faith or a perfect life. But now they have Isaac. Laughter. Doubt turned into joy. He's 100 years old. And Isaac, the covenant seed, is born. In 21:12, it is promised that it is through Isaac. It is through Isaac that the offspring will be named. It is through Isaac that the covenant will flow. Isaac has who? Jacob. Who's Jacob? His name is changed to Israel, from whom come 12 tribes. From tribe of Judah comes Jesus. Man, that's real-time compression right there, right? See, Abraham is called out. He's graced. He's God makes promises. And God waits long to fulfill those promises. Maybe that's the whole reason you're hearing this. Because you're tired of waiting. And God's not limited to your situation. He will keep His promises. He fulfills what He has said in His Word. And they have Isaac. This is the son of Abraham and Sarah. Two old people that shouldn't be having kids. Have a kid, and they love him. They love him. And they're rejoicing. Ishmael's out of the scene now. He's removed. And that brings us up to chapter 22. Look what happens. I want to walk you through the story, and then we'll show how Christ is here, and then we'll be done. But look in Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He didn't say He tempted him. We know from James, He doesn't tempt anybody to evil. Tested him. He's testing His love and His devotion. Remember, we're to love the Lord so much that in comparison, our love of our wife, our love of our kids, our love of our family seems like hatred. Now, we're to care for our family and love them. But we're to love God preeminently. We're to love Jesus preeminently. God comes. After these things, God tests Abraham and said, look at this. This is incredible. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son. Remember, I said Ishmael's off the scene by now. He's out. Whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah. Yeah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wait a minute. That, I promise you, he's not expecting to hear that. Abraham, here I am. Take your boy. All right, going on a trip. Go where I'm sending you. Use him as a burnt offering. God tested him. He said, this child of promise, the one you waited 25 years for, the one you have put your hope in and maybe loved too much, I don't know. Well, he does know. God knows. I don't know if Abraham doesn't know at this point. He tested Abraham. Now let me ask you a quick question. Why did God test Abraham? So God could find something out? Oh, I hope you know your doctrine better than that. God knows everything, both actual and possible, and on that line. He knows everything about you. See, the test is for us. So that our faith is examined, so that when we come out still with faith, we grow in assurance, we grow in grace, we grow in confidence. That God tests us too. He's testing Abraham. He's testing Abraham's love. He's testing Abraham as to whether he will give the Lord unquestioned obedience. He's put Abraham in a situation that makes no sense. Will he obey, even though it makes no sense? Listen to this from 1 Peter. God does, you say, God might test me. No, if you're a Christian, He will test you. And He does test you. And He tests you so that you'll grow. He's not finding anything out. We grow most when we're under stress. Just like building muscles. You can't look at an exercise chart and get anything out of it if you don't pick the weights up. We put ourselves under tests to see how much we can lift, and we grow in how much we can lift. Anyway. But look at this. Peter says this, right after talking about the gospel and the riches of our inheritance, he says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though for now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why, God? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled in glory." We're tested that we might know who we are and know the reality of our faith. And coming out of those tests, we're grown in grace and we're grown in our joy in God. And God is testing Abraham. And I'm telling you, apart from God's grace, this command comes, and I am more like Jonah than I am Abraham, I promise you. Remember, Jonah went the complete opposite direction when God told him to go to Nineveh. But look at what Abraham does. So Abraham slept in that morning. He rose early. Man, I don't know if he could. Maybe he couldn't sleep. I don't know. He's just, all this stuff's really. But he rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then look at this. Abraham, I really want you to catch it. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the young man, will go over there and worship and come to you again." We're going over there and worship, and we are coming back. Wait a minute. God has told you to go to that mountain that you see and to take your son with you. And now you are saying, and to burn him there, to sacrifice him there. And you are telling your entourage that you both are going over there and worship and you both are coming back. See, Abraham didn't sleep all night long. He had some thoughts in his head. He knew God had commanded him to do this, and so, loving God, he was going to be faithful to the Lord. But look at this in Hebrews 11:17. Says this, "By faith," see, Abraham's in the hall of faith. "By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, who he had received, And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Look at this. This is why he said, we're coming back. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He's already thought this out. God's made promises to me. God keeps his promise. And God says the covenant's going through Isaac, that Isaac is going to have kids. And so, yeah, he's calling me to go here and sacrifice him, but he must be going to raise him from the dead. And so I just trust him. I mean, he's made promises and he's going to keep those promises, and this looks like that would end that possibility. But he's God and I'm not. And I'm going forward. So Abraham says, we're going up there and we're coming back. Look what happens. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the knife, the fire and the knife. It wasn't a big lighter. They had to carry their... Anyway. The fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And it's loving. I mean, you know, it's interesting how that's stressed. And Isaac said to his father, legitimate question, right? Abraham, to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told Abraham, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Can you imagine that? I mean, faith in God's promises, faith to the extent he must be going to do something great. And, I mean, the muscles are tensing. He's ready to go with the knife. Abraham obeyed God because of God's grace. God gave him the faith. God gave him the grace to obey. And he went out in faith, believing God's promises, that even though it was a hard thing he had to do, that God was going to bless and work in it and through it to bring about his accomplished end. So Abraham was willing to go through. He obeyed, even though it didn't make sense, because he knew God and knew God would keep his promises. Well, look at this. God rewards his own grace. He's worked in Abraham to do what pleases him. He's taken Abraham there and he sustained him through. But God never, listen to me clearly, in case I want y'all running off and believing something. Not, God never intended for him to sacrifice Isaac. This was just a test for Abraham. God had no intention of that knife being plunged in his son. And I guarantee you the angel's hand was there in case he moved toward him. God interrupts the scene. But the angel of the Lord, who's that? Remember? The angel of the Lord, Son of God, in case you weren't here for that sermon. Pre-incarnate appearance. Anyway, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Doubling the name there. That's an affectionate address. Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, here am I. Now, can you imagine what he felt at that point? Maybe he's starting to get some relief. He didn't have to plunge the knife in. Right? He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Because listen, I tell you, he didn't want to do that. I mean, he was trusting God, but he didn't want to do that. This was easy obedience. The other was hard. This is easy. Don't do it. Okay, cool. Cool. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now, I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as the burnt offering instead of his son. A sacrifice was slaughtered and not his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," and it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." See, they knew more than we thought. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." Now look, he just reiterates and confirms those promises. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring," this is going all the way down to Jesus, Galatians, go read it, Galatians 3, "all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived near the well of Oaks in Beersheba. God establishes his covenant with Abraham through Abraham's obedience of faith. This is obedience that God worked in him. Abraham went and was willing to obey even though he did not understand, because, just a quick side note, he feared the Lord. We're not used to talking like that, are we? The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the basis of everything. Not a fear of a slave who's afraid he's going to be lashed, but the fear of the child who has a loving, godly father and he's afraid to disappoint because he loves him. Fear is a joyful, trembling awe that results in joyful obedience because it trusts God. I mean, Scripture has, if you go search out fear the Lord, fear of the Lord, he who fears the Lord, it's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. If you fear the Lord, you delight in Him. You love Him. You're in awe of Him. You delight in His Word and in His commandments and in walking with Him. He's just everything. In growing measure as we grow in grace. Abraham feared the Lord. He was willing to go through with this because he feared the Lord. Because God had proved Himself true and trustworthy and reliable to him. And he didn't know how it was all going to work out, but he knew that obedience to God was the path. Even when he didn't understand. See, if we just obey Jesus when we understand and get it and like it, we're king, not him. We're wearing the crown, not him. We don't treat His Word like a cafeteria line and go pick out the pieces that we like and put them on our plate. That's not Christianity. That's me, King. God answers to me, I do my thing, you support my thing. That's not Christianity. Fear of the Lord is loving trust of God, willingness to walk with Him. In fact, desire to walk with Him, delight in walking with Him, even when it doesn't make sense because His Word says so and He's proved Himself dependable and reliable, ultimately in His Son's righteous life, sacrificial death on the cross, and resurrection from the grave. That's the ultimate proof of God's love and reliability to us. If you're waiting on God to make up for bad things that have happened to you, sometimes we think like that, right? He already done that in Jesus on the cross. Look to Him and trust Him. You don't need anything more. But I want to end real quick with just show you five ways Jesus shows up in the story. Because this is a series about Christ in the Old Testament. This is a series about seeing Jesus and how do we see Jesus. And some of it, listen, with the sacrifice of Isaac, some of it's laying right there out open on the page. But I just want to point out five ways. Five ways we see Jesus in the story. First, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, sacrifice of sin, sin offering. Obviously, God and His Son, right? This is pointing to God taking His only begotten Son, whom He loves. In Mark 1, He said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." To God, this points us to God who took His only Son and sacrificed Him. And He really was sacrificed. He really did take the blow. See, the ram that substituted for Isaac, Isaac is a picture of Christ on the altar. And we'll see some more of that in a minute. And then that ram, that substitute who took Isaac's place so that Isaac could live and Abraham could metaphorically receive Isaac back resurrected from the dead. Even that ram, that substitute, points to Jesus, the substitute who makes atonement for us. But God's only Son, His beloved Son, He was willing to sacrifice that we might be saved. Y'all all know this scripture. But John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish." He's proven the truth of that by raising Him from the dead, Paul says in Acts chapter 17. And on the basis of that being an accomplished fact, He commands all men, women, boys, and girls everywhere to repent. It's not just a suggestion. He sacrificed His Son. He settled. He satisfied justice in His Son. He raised His Son from the dead. He set His Son on His holy hill as King and Savior. And He commands everybody to turn from whatever else it is they love and whatever else it is they're trusting in and trust in His Son. There's salvation nowhere else than in God's only beloved Son, whom He sacrificed on our behalf. See, God's call on Abraham to sacrifice His only and His beloved Son pictures God's own action to sacrifice His only and beloved Son that we might be saved. And just like John 3:16 says that if you will turn and if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you will trust in Him for salvation, you will have eternal life. God gave you that faith and God keeps His promises. If you do not turn and trust in Jesus, you will have to answer on your own before God for your sin, and that's not what you want to do. God offers salvation as a free gift through His only Son that He sacrificed. So that's the first one. His only Son, His beloved Son, points us to God's only Son, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sacrificed. Well, what about the place? I skipped right over this and I did it on purpose. Back in verse 2 of chapter 22, it says, "Go to the land of Moriah." On Mount on Moriah is where you're to sacrifice your son. Check this out. 2 Chronicles 3:1. "Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, and in the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan and Jebusite." So many things happened right there, and right there in Jerusalem. The Mount Moriah, place that the temple was built. What is the temple? Well, it was a brick and mortar building covered with gold, the place that God dwelt among His people. It was a place of revelation and sacrifice and you know, all of these things revealing God right there in Jerusalem. So the very place that God showed Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac was the place that the temple was built. But see, we don't stop at the temple. The rocks and all are not the goal. Jesus is the true and greater temple. Jesus is the place of revelation and sacrifice, or a place of knowing God. I mean, Jesus said so. Again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Remember that. John 2, 19-21, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up.'" He's talking to His enemies there. "The Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days.'" And look at what John says. He gets it now after His resurrection. "But He was speaking of the temple of His body." See, all of that tabernacle temple stuff points us to Jesus, who is the true place of God's dwelling, tabernacling. In fact, in John 1 it says that He tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is God with His people. And in Him we, 1 Corinthians, are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. So, Mount Moriah, place of the temple, obviously pointing us to Christ. Third, Isaac carried the wood of his sacrifice. Isaac carried his cross. A little different, right? But the tree, the wood of his execution, Isaac. I found that interesting that the wood was placed on his son. This is an obvious and clear one. Jesus carried his own cross to his place of execution. John 19:17, he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Isaac carried the wood of his execution. Also, number four, Isaac willingly offers himself. After he asks the question and his father provides an answer, there's no record of him saying anything else. He was silent as he was bound and as he was placed on that altar for sacrifice. Isaac completely entrusts himself to his father, whom he knows is following God. He was silent as a lamb led to slaughter. And the lamb was provided. And we have the Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sin of the world in chapter 1. He told his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But like a lamb, Jesus was silent. Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers in silent, so he opened not his mouth. A lot more we can talk about, but I want to end with this one. Isaac, fifthly, Isaac was raised from the dead. Now we know that was a figurative resurrection. Hebrews points that out. Figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. In Abraham's heart, he was as good as dead because he was going to follow through. He had already killed him in his heart because he trusted God was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus was literally raised from the grave. Isaac's figurative resurrection points us forward to Jesus' literal resurrection. He was literally raised from the grave. He came out of the grave. New body. New man. We'll have a new body just like his someday. But Jesus was raised from the grave. Look at this. Paul is very clear that without the... If you haven't read it recently, go read 1 Corinthians 15 and see how important the resurrection is to Christianity. Paul was very clear. Without resurrection, there is no Christianity. You might as well do something else. But look at this. When he's telling them the gospel that he preached, and he's telling them the gospel by which they're saved, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, and look at this, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. When in Acts 1, when the apostles were seeking the Lord and seeking to appoint another apostle because Judas was dead, he had betrayed Christ and hanged himself, they said that this person must be with them a witness to the resurrection. See, this is what I was talking about a while ago when God said He has proved that His Son is the one through whom He will judge the world. And He's proved it by raising Him from the dead. And on that basis, He commands all people everywhere to repent. Jesus was raised from the grave. He lived in perfect righteousness, keeping God's law in thought, word, and deed. And then He died, taking our sin upon Himself for all who would trust in Him by grace. And He paid the penalty for our sin, drinking that cup dry. and it's proved to be true by His resurrection from the grave. Therefore, He offers to you salvation as a free gift. To me. I mean, there's no more unworthy person in this room than me. You don't know my backstory. But I was more like Jonah than Abraham. And worse than Jonah. But see, Jesus has died and came to save His enemies. He came to save sinners, of whom Paul says He's chief. Some of us might want to argue with Him. But it's a free gift. God offers to give you what you most need, and that is forgiveness of all of your sins. A new start, a relationship with Him as your Father. The power of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk with Jesus with joy and grow in grace. Deliverance from judgment and wrath unto acceptance, adoption into God's family as His child. Hope for the future, even in the midst of your struggles and trials. Jesus is what it's all about. And whether you know it or not, Jesus is who you need. See, Abraham's action in verse 12 proved that he feared God, that he loved God, and he was even going so far as to not withhold his son from God. Jesus proves God's love. Jesus proves God's love. The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love, of His justice, of His faithfulness, His mercy, you name it. It's ultimately fulfilled in and proved in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, even if you don't get some of these, or even if you see some proofs of Jesus in this text that maybe I missed or didn't want to highlight just for time's sake, I want to show you and end with the place. Look in verse 14 of chapter 22. This tells us this is mainly about Jesus. In verse 14 of chapter 22, it says, Abraham called the name of the place, not the Lord has provided, but the Lord will provide. He saw the gospel in that situation. He saw what was going to happen. And look at Moses is saying this. And it is said to this day, this is from Moses' perspective, before the cross, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Proof that this was pointing forward to the accomplishment of redemption on the mount of the Lord by the Son of God. Jesus is the proof of God's love. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, you might say, that sounds foolishness. Yeah, I know. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Jews seek for signs and Gentiles seek for wisdom, and we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God and our salvation and our everything. So I want you to leave here thinking about Isaac and that old situation and how that unfolded. But more than that, I want you to leave here thinking about Jesus and how you think about Jesus. You don't have to tell anybody else, but just ask yourself, what do I do with Jesus? What do I think about Jesus? How am I treating Jesus after He has so loved me and offers such a free, glorious gift to me? See, these Moses got it, Abraham got it, they got it. This is picturing what's coming. From their perspective, it was Jesus and the cross. We look back, it has been provided. And it's been provided in Jesus. Jesus is the true and greater sacrifice who secures God's love for us. And by His grace, having trusted in Him, even with weak faith, we will never lose that love because it's Jesus that secures it. I'm going to end just reading a scripture and we'll pray, but it's Romans 8. I just want to read this and stop. In verse 30, he says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified." The gospel comes. It's sufficient. He accomplishes his will in saving his people through it. Now look at this. If you're one that's trusting in Christ, believe this. If you're not, turn and trust him today. But I'm going to start in 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your salvation found in your Son, your only Son, whom you love, whom you sacrificed. Thank you for the rest of Scripture that helps explain this incident with Abraham and Isaac and showing us that you never intended Abraham to go through with that. That you were just revealing to Abraham the status and nature of his faith. You were painting a picture of what you would do through your Son, and they got it. My prayer is, help us to get it. Help us who know you, the ones who you have called to yourself by grace and have given faith in your Son, the ones of us who know you, help us to rest in this gospel, to stay focused on Christ and every day believe the gospel, that our salvation is Christ, not us, and that He has finished it. And Lord, I pray again, if anyone's listening to this audio on the website or sitting here before me and doesn't know Christ, and the greatness and the sweetness and the joy and the comfort and the glory of your salvation in Christ, I pray that they would turn from trusting in their own selves or whatever else they're trusting in, from loving sin more than they love God. Turn from everything. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him. Thank you for sacrificing your Son on our behalf. Thank you for the knowledge that He is not dead, He is risen, that He has all authority in heaven and earth, that He is on the throne reigning, and reigning for your glory, yes, but reigning for His people, and seeing to it that the gospel accomplishes your will in us and through us in this world. So we praise you, we thank you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.